Our expository text today is taken from the gospel lesson of the lectionary readings, and we are back in the gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, Luke chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. Whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from the heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Read of a woman who goes to her doctor to verify whether or not she's pregnant, and he does, in fact, verify it. It's her first pregnancy, and so she says, "Doctor, I've got a few questions about this whole process. Is it going to hurt?" And he said, "Well, you know, it varies, but generally speaking, yes, it's going to hurt." And she goes, "Well, how much is it going to hurt?" And he says, "Well, let me put it like this. Take your finger and pull your lip out a little bit." And so she did. And he said, "Okay, pull it out a little bit more." She pulled out a little more. "So pull out a little more. Yeah." He goes, "Does that hurt?" She goes, yeah, a little bit." He goes, "Okay, now take that lip and pull it up over your head." That'll give you an idea. Sounds like that would hurt. In fact, I always say that if it were up to us men to regenerate the human race, we would be extinct. We would not go through that, and I'm sure some of you women are shaking your heads. Yes, that's kind of how it is. But today we're not going to talk about those who are in labor. Instead, we're going to talk about laborers. Jesus is talking about laborers, people who will labor for the kingdom of God. And here in our gospel reading, in the first verse of our text, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 20 others and sent them on ahead in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest.'" Now, this is an important and interesting chapter. Notice that Jesus sent out some 70 disciples to prepare the way for his ministry. Now, 70 is a somewhat symbolic number, as it was popularly believed that there were 70 nations in the world based on Genesis 10. Remember here that the writer of this gospel is Luke, but Luke not only wrote this gospel, but there is another important work in the New Testament canon written by Dr. Luke, and what book is that? Acts, right. Known as the Acts of the Apostle, I think more accurately known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as we see there this explosion that occurs in Jerusalem as the epicenter spreads forth this spiritual earthquake into Judea, into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the Gentile world, reaching as far even as that little island in the Caribbean known as Puerto Rico. Hallelujah. That's what Luke is laying out, the explosion of the gospel that's going to even reach the 70 nations of the world. That's the kingdom. It's come. It's spreading. So this chapter is a foreshadowing of that. And therefore, Jesus saw a tremendous need, a need so great that there needed to be raised up a great corps of witnesses. As he said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus' words ring true today, do they not? The harvest is still plentiful. Why? Because people still need the Lord. People need the Lord today as much as they did in Jesus' day. And as Gustavo said at our men's breakfast two Saturdays ago, this present generation, the generation that he most closely works with as our youth pastor and in his Monday through Friday job, he said that this generation, despite their many issues, are extremely open to talk about spiritual things, spiritual issues. Very open indeed, very responsive. And the reason is people need the Lord. And all of the selfie stick narcissism and the mindless obsession with the Kardashians and all the shaming political correctness and all of the trolling judgmentalism of social media obviously does not fill the God-sized void in this generation, that something is missing and they know it and they're open. Because people need the Lord. And this generation is in great need indeed. I mean, is it any wonder that suicide is on the rise in this generation? Do you know worldwide, you know what the second cause of death is amongst teenagers and early 20-something? Suicide. Amongst boys, it's the third cause. Amongst girls 15 through 19, it's the first cause. What's happening out there? Why is this occurring in one of the most materially comfortable generations in human history? Well, I believe if you feed a generation of kids the fact, the supposed fact, that we're all here by evolutionary accident, that there is, in fact, no God, therefore no transcendent values, and therefore no transcendent meaning to life, then what are our options but to view life in the words of Shakespeare as what? As nothing but a tale told by an idiot, signifying nothing. And if that's your conclusion as to what life is all about, then why not say in the words of Macbeth, out, out thy brief candle. Why not just end it all? That's the message that we have bequeathed to this generation. And self-destruction is their only logical response to that message, as nothing comes from nothing. Therefore, this generation, like every other generation needs the Lord. They too need to hear the good news of the gospel. They too need to be reached with the counter message of life and hope and transcendent truth. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he means when he says that the harvest is plentiful, that people are ripe for the gospel. And the reason they're ripe and ready is that people need the Lord. Because that's the way we're designed. That's the way we're wired. That's our spiritual DNA, to be in relationship with our Creator. And if we're not in relationship with him, then we're lost. And that's not only true from a very human existential perspective. That's also true from a very New Testament divine perspective. What do I mean by that? Let me explain that by saying something about Jesus that's rather politically incorrect. That is that Jesus was not a polytheistic universalist who believed that all religions are basically the same, and that his gospel message is just one of many in the market out there that are viable and acceptable. Now, I mention that because a lot of people today would like to believe that about Jesus. In fact, truth be told, I would like to believe that about Jesus. Why? It would make my ministry a lot more acceptable amongst people who don't. People who are open to all religions but are extremely intolerant when it comes to biblical Christian religion. Don't you find that ironic? People are open to every possible faith except biblical Christianity. Strange. But I can't say that Jesus was a universalist because of what Jesus tells his disciples to do here. In our text today, that is, if they go to a village and preach the gospel to a people and are rejected by that people, what does Jesus say they're to do in verse 10? But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yes, be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for that town. Whoa. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strict. That's pretty politically incorrect. But what's Jesus saying there? He's saying that by rejecting you and your message, they're really rejecting me, and if they're rejecting me, they're rejecting God who sent me. I mean, that's what he says in verse 16. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. That's what he says. So you see, there is judgment even in the New Testament, even from the words of Jesus himself. But note, it's a self-judgment. A self-judgment. For God doesn't send anyone to hell who doesn't choose death instead of life. We choose. He doesn't choose. Based on how we respond to his message. Now, I don't want to get into the question, oh, what about, Pastor, the people in Africa never heard about Jesus? You know that question, right? So all I want to say is that Jesus makes it very clear that all people will be judged fairly by God. Fairly. Based on what? Based on the light that has been given us. That's what we're going to be judged on. Depending on the light that we receive, how we deal with that light, how we respond to the light, that's the basis of God's judgment in the future. That's what Jesus is saying here, right? When he says that it's going to be better off for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is going to be for Capernaum on the day of judgment. Why? Because what light came to Capernaum? The very light of the world. Jesus spent most of his ministry in Capernaum. So God's going to judge them very differently from those in Sodom and Gomorrah who had very little light. So when judgment comes and God makes his judgment, we're going to say, yeah, that makes sense. It makes sense. It makes perfect sense. There's going to be no question. God, you have been fair. No doubt about it. That's what the Bible teaches here. And if you still have a problem with that, then you have a problem with Jesus. Don't blame the messenger. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. But note here, Christian, that this does not give us then a license to impose our faith on others by force. Yes, people need the Lord, but you can't impose truth. You can't impose the gospel through either violence or governmental imposition. That's what a theocracy does. That's the old covenant. We're under the new covenant, aren't we? That's what Islam does. As we witnessed again this week, both in Istanbul and Bangladesh, where they went into the cafe in Bangladesh and asked people to recite verses from the Quran. If they could not, they hacked them to death. In fact, if you read about the early history of Islam, which I am presently doing, a good brother here gave me a book, you'll find that Muhammad himself was a very violent and brutal man of war, as he ordered some 59 military expeditions and personally led 19 of those in which people were killed, murdered. After his death, his closest followers who knew him best carried on his campaign, and within a decade had already taken the Christian cities of Jerusalem and Damascus. They attacked Constantinople. They swept across North Africa, which was all Christian, and they entered into Spain and occupied Spain for 777 years. Did you know that? How many of you Spanish speakers ever say the word ojalá? Ojalá. I would that this would happen. Ojalá. You know where that comes from? That's a derivation of the word Allah. Would that Allah, ojalá, that this would happen. That's where that comes from. That comes from the Muslim occupation of Spain for almost 800 years. Within 100 years of Muhammad's death, Islam controlled more of the world than any Western power. They controlled the Iberian Peninsula up to the Pyrenees, all the way across Africa, all the way east to the borders of China. How did that faith spread so fast? Through good news of evangelism? No, through the point of the sword, through conquest. And Christians were given the option of either emigrating, being executed, or paying a discriminatory religious tax. Those are still the options given to Christians by ISIS today. That's happening. Just last week, they went into Lebanon and they killed all the Christians in a church there. Now, the question is, where is the outcry from the secular media against such intolerance against Christians, against Jews, and against all women of all faiths, including the Muslim faith? Where's the outrage? Do you hear what Bill Maher said the other day? You know Bill Maher? HBO's got a program. Not exactly a Christian fundamentalist. In fact, he is probably one of the most outspoken critics of Christianity in the media. Do you hear what he said the other day? He said, where is the secular media? Where is the secular media in standing up against the intolerance of Islam, particularly against women? He says the same people who could not abide racial apartheid in South Africa for even a minute, somehow when it comes to gender apartheid, discrimination against women, they're not to be heard. In so many countries around the world, including, I might add, moderate Muslim countries. Why is that? Why the double standard? Why the moral blind spot? Where's the outrage? Why? I think it's ignorance. We don't understand what we're dealing with here. I mean, did you see a couple months ago, there was a flight crew, I think it was Air France. They sent a flight crew all the way to Saudi Arabia. And everyone in the flight crew, they were all women. Not just the flight attendants, but the crew, the pilot, the co-pilot, the navigators, all women flew this sophisticated jumbo jet into Riyadh, and they land and they get off the plane, and guess what? They want to go to their hotel, but they can't rent a car to drive to the hotel. Do you know why? Because women are not allowed to drive in Saudi Arabia alone. Don't you find that ironic? These women can fly this sophisticated jet into a country, and yet they can't drive a car. That's discrimination. That is gender apartheid. That's happening. It's not only happening, it's accepted, winked at. But that's been standard operating procedure of Islam for over 1,400 years. And last week's massacres, like the Orlando massacre, suggest that it hasn't changed a whole lot. Because the disciples of Muhammad are simply doing what Muhammad himself said and did. They're following their leader. But I mention that as a contrast to our leader, who says to his followers here in our text today, as he sends them out to evangelize the world, he tells them not to go forth with swords ablazing, but how? As lambs amongst wolves. In other words, you're to go peaceably, you're to go persuasively, you're to go winsomely, you're to go powerfully in the Holy Spirit, but you are not to impose the kingdom of God with the sword. Doesn't work that way. If you still don't believe me, remember what the text was last week? Remember he sent another delegation to that little Samaritan town, and they wanted to stay there, and the Samaritan said, no Jews allowed, get out of here, get out of here, we don't want to hear it. Remember James and John came back to Jesus? James and John, known as what? The sons of thunder. Sounds like a worldwide wrestling moniker, doesn't it? The sons of thunder. James and John, they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, do you hear what they did? They rejected us, Jesus. You know what we ought to do, Jesus? We ought to call fire down from heaven. Jesus, we ought to nuke them. What do you think, Jesus? Ha-ha, let's nuke them. What does Jesus say? No. No, he rebukes them. In fact, the King James says, you do not know of what spirit you speak. In other words, you're not speaking out of the Holy Spirit. You're speaking out of some foreign spirit. That's not what this is about. Get it straight. And he rebukes them. But what a difference. What a difference between Jesus and Muhammad. It's a difference of night and day, darkness and light. We need to be aware of that. But comparisons aside, the fact of the matter is, people still need saved. People still need the Lord. Not only in the missions fields of Africa, although they're sending missionaries to us now, but the mission fields of your workplace, of your neighborhood, of your family place. And don't forget that. So what Jesus needs is for us, his laborers, to go out into those fields and share the good news, to share the gospel, to tell others about Christ. Now, I know in saying that, there are some of you thinking, you know, Pastor, that's about the last thing I want to do. I don't feel comfortable with that. In fact, Pastor, you know, I would probably rather give birth and labor than labor in the harvest fields. In that way, I'm petrified. I don't know what to say. Speak to a stranger about the Lord. Oh, my goodness, I would rather die. Right? Some of us are like that. Have you heard the amusing story of the guy who used to pray every morning, Lord, you know, I know I ought to share the Lord. I know I ought to share, you know, you the good news, but I'm shy. So I want you to give me a sign, Lord. I want you to give me a sign who I should talk to. And every day he prayed, Lord, give me a sign, give me a sign. And all through the day he said, give me the sign. Well, he's coming home from work. He's on this bus, and there's only him and the bus driver. And this big burly guy gets on the bus. And of all the seats to sit at, guess where he sits? Right next to this guy. This guy who's, you know, praying that God would give him a sign. And the guy gets real uncomfortable. You know, there's all these seats. This guy's sitting next to me. What was wrong with him? So he can't wait till his bus stop comes, the next stop, when he can get off.
But before that happens, this guy starts blubbering. This big guy starts, he starts crying like, what is going wrong with this guy? What is the matter with him? And then he starts praying, oh God, my life is such a mess. It's a horrible mess, Lord. I wish that you would give me good news. I wish that you would send me someone to tell me about you. And then he turns to this guy and he says, can you tell me about Jesus? And you know what the guy did? He closed his eyes and he bowed and he prayed. He said, Lord, is this a sign? Duh. I know that's a ridiculous story, but that's how ridiculous some of us are. Right? God sends us people and they ask us point blank questions and we're like, well, I don't know if I should share the gospel with him. I don't want to offend him. What gives there, huh? Why is that? Well, let me get you off the hook here. If you're nervous about sharing the gospel with a stranger, what about sharing the gospel with a friend? Maybe that's why Jesus sent his witnesses out in pairs. Because the fact of the matter is, people need the Lord. People are desperate out there. People are lost. People don't have any clue what life is all about. And for some people out there, you're the only Bible they're going to read. You're the only evangelist they're ever going to listen to. You. And that is a serious reality. But let's not overdramatize what Jesus is asking us to do. But the last thing we need to see here is that sometimes, all people really need is just an invitation. That's it. I mean, Jesus says here, I'm sending you out to the fields that are ripe for harvest. What's that imply? Ripe. That people are ready. That there are people out there ready. All you need to do is pick them. All you need to do is invite them. All you need to do is nudge them. In fact, do you know surveys show that if you invite a friend to church, that there is a 50% chance that they'll say yes. And if you ask them a second or third or fourth time, that percentage goes up dramatically. But the problem is we're reluctant even to ask. Why is that? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of God? Are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we ashamed of Second Union? Are we ashamed of the things we do here at Sunday morning? I mean, if there's things that you're ashamed of, let me know. Maybe we can change them. But what gives? You know, there's a woman in this church. She's not here today. I won't mention her name. But she's not even a member. She hasn't been here that long. But I know for a fact that she has invited more people to this church than many of our longtime members. All she does is just says, hey, why don't you come to my church? And they come. I don't think she's ever gone to an evangelism class. I know she's never attended a Billy Graham seminar, but she just asks people to come to church, and they come. Amazing. So if she can do that so effectively, why can't the rest of us? Good question. Good question. Let me close with this. Many of you know the name Garrison Keillor, right? Prairie Home Companion. Did you hear just last week they announced that he's retiring, he's going to end the show. One of America's great treasures, one of the greatest American storytellers ever. You may also know that he grew up in a very conservative Christian background. He grew up as a Plymouth Brethren. Now, some of us are familiar with the other brethren, the German brethren, like Walter Kaiser, but these are the Plymouth Brethren. These are the English Brethren, and they were even more strict than the other brethren. So he grew up in a very strict and narrow, and he said, a dull upbringing. And he drifted from the faith when he became a teenager, 20-something. And people through his life would say, hey, do you go to church? He'd say, no. He'd go, why? And then he'd explain why, what I just told you. That would be the pattern. Hey, do you go to church? No. Why? And he'd tell him, that'd be the pattern. Hey, you go to church? No. Why? And he'd tell him. And then one day, though, one of his friends who happened to be a Lutheran did the whole deal. He said, hey, do you go to church? No. Why? And he gave him the reason. And then he said, hey, why don't you come to church with us? And Keillor was like, well, yeah. Why not? You see, someone broke his paradigm. Someone asked him a question he hadn't thought about. Why don't you come to our church? Okay, I will. And he came back into the fold, into the faith. Simple invitation. He was ripe. He was ready. How many people do you meet who are ripe and ready? How many people are you going to meet today, maybe tomorrow, this week? People right in front of you. People who are lost. People whose lives are totally screwed up. People who need the Lord. All they need is for someone to say, hey, why don't you come with me to church? Jesus said the fields are ripe for harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. That's what he prayed. Let's pray that ourselves right now. Lord, we do pray that prayer. We pray that you send laborers into the harvest. But as we pray that, Lord, for others, we pray that for ourselves. We pray that you send us into the harvest. Give us eyes to see, hearts to perceive of the tremendous need of people out there. Sometimes the people who seem the farthest away from the Lord are most ready, most ripe to receive you. Let us not judge the outward person, but let us look at the heart as you look at the heart, and you look at each individual as incredibly valuable, Lord. In fact, as C.S. Lewis said, if we could see the eternal trajectory of the people who are in front of us, we would either recoil in horror at the ghastliness of their ultimate destination and being, or we'd be tempted to bow down and worship them for the glory that will be revealed through them because of you. Lord, each person is incredibly, infinitely valuable. Help us to be aware of that and to share your good news in boldness and in love. Thank you, Lord, for the example that you have given us. Let us go and do likewise, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.